I did. Well, I wrote most of it. I'm not sure what he did with it, but.
I see.
Yeah.
It was good.
Good.
It was good.
Yeah, the whole Cyrus was good.
That's good. I, you know, if we would have loved to stayed, but then, you know, Rachel was actually the one that was like, you know, we can stay, but we had to get out of here. it's been fun. All right. Well, with all that, let's start with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise for your mercies, which are new each and every morning. Send your Holy Spirit to us here that we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your scriptures and your word, that we may grow to love you more and more and grow to be able to love and serve our neighbor as well. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, which, as you all know, we'll be here for probably about 5 seconds and then be turning everywhere else in our Bibles. So can I have someone read Matthew chapter 5, just verse 8 for right now?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay? So that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at. We're kind of digesting and talking about all these Beatitudes. But just for the sake of review, who are these Beatitudes describing?
The Lord Jesus.
Jesus. And who else? Us. In Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? Describing Christians. Right? Very important to know. Because otherwise, these are going to turn into commandments, which is going to turn into law. But there's actually a great gospel here. Where's the gospel in the Beatitudes?
The blessings?
So the inheritance that you get from being this kind of person, kind of way, right? So you get the kingdom of heaven. You'll receive comfort when you mourn. You inherit the earth. You'll be filled where there is empty and lack. You'll be shown mercy. You'll see God. Be called sons of God. Again, kingdom of heaven. So these are what you receive, not because of how merciful you are or how pure in heart you are or how hungry and thirsty you are for righteousness, but rather you are these things because of who you are in Christ. To better understand this, for a quick detour, go to Psalm chapter 1. And if you know anything about Lutherans and the Lutheran interpretation of Psalms, who are the Psalms about?
Jesus.
That's right, Jesus. So that's, whenever you talk to a Lutheran, it's always a good answer, right? It's about Jesus. So Psalm chapter 1, that's on page 843 in your blue Bibles. And can I have someone read Psalm chapter 1?
I will.
All right, thank you.
It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf is not withered. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Okay, blessed is this man who walks in the way of righteous or righteousness, right? Which are we inherently righteous?
No.
No.
Christ, we're not.
We're righteous by faith.
By faith. Yeah.
Right? And so, but Christ was righteous in our place, right? That's why we can call ourselves righteous by faith, is because we have faith in the one who is righteous, who gives righteousness, right? So you have that. Then you have Psalm 2, which I'll let you read on your own time because we need to get moving or else we'll never get through the Beatitudes. But that is also about Christ. Psalm 1 and 2, I've always heard people take it together, because if you look at the end of Psalm 2, what do you see? Blessed are who?
You take refuge in Him.
Take refuge in Him, mm-hmm. Right? And kind of giving, setting ourselves within this state of blessedness, you could say, by taking refuge in Christ and Him alone, right? So describes Christ, describes us, because we take refuge in the one who inherits these blessings and then distributes these blessings. Okay, so you have that blessed are the, or is the man, right? Blessed is the man, singular man, actually, is what Psalm 1. And the Hebrew suggests that it's talking about one man, not just a generic man, because a generic man, they would have the word Adama in the Hebrew, but here they actually have Ish. Yes, Ish. Thank you, Ish, which is a more specific kind of man. And so this is actually talking about a singular person, which we would interpret as Christ. Right? So taking that, this state of blessedness through one person is kind of how we then start to interpret Matthew chapter 5. And so let's go to verse 8, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay, so if you have the questions in front of you, you guys don't have a packet? All right, so we're going to the first question. Hey, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. Welcome, welcome.
Where's the Children's Sunday School?
Children's Sunday School is... Was Tanya here today?
She was not for service.
Oh. I guess...
There is no Children's Sunday School.
I guess there's no... But okay. They can come down here.
Okay,
and,
yeah.
And listen with us.
No,
and
no big deal.
You can open them.
Oh, yeah. We got rooms for them to hang out, too. All right. Let's see... So let's go to the first question, and I'll keep this over here for things to come down. So let's go to the first question. Let me get back to my place here. So Jesus spoke about the natural heart of people in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. How did he describe it? So let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, and if someone could read that for us.
Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander.
Okay. So what comes out of the heart?
Sin.
Right. Mm-hmm. The natural heart, right?
Yep.
The natural heart leads towards sin. Anything else to say on that, I guess?
The leading and training verses to that kind of gave me some context.
Yes.
In terms of, it's all the bad, it's just, you know, what about the natural heart, you know, it talks about all the bad things that defile a person.
Yeah.
Kind of a summary statement. You know?
Right.
Yeah.
Because how did Jews think about what defiles a person?
They thought about what they ate.
What they ate. The dietary laws. And what they...
Whether they...
Were washed.
If they touched a dead body, right, they were unclean. So those are the things that made people unclean, not what they
ate.
Well, not what they did, right? Not what they did, right? Not what came out of the heart, right?
Right, right.
So a Jew would say, you know, you're defiled because of what you eat or what you take into your body. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, what defiles you is what comes out of your body,
exactly.
What you do.
Right.
Right. Yeah. In that context, it's important, right? Because we'll see Jesus doing some of this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. A reversal of the law.
It seems like he just goes a step further in the law. He takes the law and goes a step further. He goes deeper into it.
Right. Exactly. He goes deeper into it. He doesn't dismiss the law or say that the law no longer applies, but he says, well, you're actually still damned under the law because of this, right? So his point is to really drive home the law, which Jesus is good at, right? But that's not where he ends, obviously, right? He ends with the gospel and giving us hope and giving us promise. So what's in natural heart of man? Sin. Okay. So what does it mean to be pure in heart then? Let's see real quick. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. How did the prophet Jeremiah describe the heart?
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?
Okay, so how does he describe the heart?
Deceitful.
And beyond sick. Or I heard it, another translation will put it, incurable.
The ESV says desperately sick.
Desperately sick. Yeah. Yeah, definitely desperately sick, incurable. Which I, you know, I've seen it called incurable, but, and I like that in some respect, but not in another. How is our heart and the sickly nature of our heart incurable?
We cannot control our sinful bodies. We
That's
have
right.
to have Christ to do
That's right.
That's correct. Yeah. Yeah. That's for you. We're not able to cure ourselves, right? So there's no amount of pop psychology that we can do. There's no amount of self-discipline that we can do that can cure our sinful hearts, right? By nature, we're going to sin, right? And so that's just the natural condition of sinful man, right? And so, so it's incurable as far as what we can do, but it is curable as far as what who can do.
Jesus.
Yeah, what Jesus can do, what Christ, or what God does in Jesus. And that's part of what Jesus is doing here, is setting the stage for the cure.
Yeah, I keyed on... I missed that part, and I keyed on the word deceitful, and the image that it brought me was the deceiver, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Who can make us feel like that doing wrong is good.
Yes.
Okay? And so the heart's, I guess it's twisted, and it's being deceived just as Satan tried to deceive Adam and Eve.
That's right.
And we get hooked on this until we hear the truth.
Right. And here's the hard part about deception and about Satan, how he deceives us. What does he deceive us with?
Fleshly things that we desire.
Right. Right.
Okay.
We lust after.
Okay, yes, fleshly things, certainly. Let me ask this. How did he deceive, or what was his instrument of deception towards Adam and Eve in the garden?
they could be gods.
Okay, that they could be gods, right? So, but what words does he use?
He lies.
Okay.
Has God said?
Yes. Okay, so.
Did God really say that?
Did God really say, right?
He doubted.
So he gave some of what God said.
Not all the whole truth.
But he kind of took it a step further in order to draw Adam and Eve towards rebellion.
He made them doubt themselves and their understanding.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Did he really say that?
Right. Exactly.
And Eve's going, oh,
and that's and that's really the source of all temptation from the deceiver is, well, did God really say that? Mm-hmm. Right? And so that's the importance of knowing Scripture, right? And saying, well, yes, God did actually say that. But of course, we always have to take it in the right context and all that kind of stuff too. Okay? So yes, I like how you focused on the deceiver in that part, right? Because our heart is by nature drawn towards the deceiver. Mm-hmm. What do we call that? Our inclinations are towards rebellion against God instead of towards God Himself. We call that natural or original
sin.
Yes, original sin. Right? That our hearts are. From birth, set against God, right?
Do you think that Adam and Eve knew that Satan would sin? I would deceive them? I mean, because I find in dealing with people myself today, I don't expect people to be dishonest and deceitful.
Yeah, right.
I'm always surprised.
They were innocent, too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. You know, we don't know.
Yeah.
No. God says don't eat from the tree, but he didn't say don't talk to the snake.
Right. So where I see this line of reasoning going is what people do all the time and say, well, it's God's fault, right? It's God's fault that he didn't tell me about the snake.
Maybe he meant this or something.
Yeah, right. Right.
They put their own doctrine issue in it.
Sure.
Their own doctrine in.
Yeah, I read something... pretty neat on Facebook. Oh, I'm going to screw it up, so I'm not going to talk about it.
You already did.
I already did, so now I got your attention. What is he going to say? But it was something to the effect of, like, we don't read... We read Scripture, take that world view and read the world. We don't take the world and read Scripture through the world's lens, right? So, does that make any sense?
No.
Or did I just talk? Okay.
No.
So, we read Scripture, we take this lens through which we see the world.
No.
Right? So, no, I look out, I see it through Scripture's lens. I don't take the world and then look at Scripture through the world's lens.
Okay.
Makes sense?
It'd be contrary to the Word of God if we did that.
What's that?
It'd be contrary to the Word of God if we did that.
At times.
You know,
contrary. At times. Not all the time, but at times, right? Because there are some things that we can take from the world and look through Scripture, but it kind of makes sense, doesn't make sense. It has no completion, so to speak. But if we take the opposite, and then it starts to work a little bit, right? So,
six.
Wait, what?
It's three, sorry.
So, yeah, I was about to say six. We're only on question three. All right, so question three. What does God want to do with our hearts according to Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32? Oh, I love this passage.
I have it.
All right.
Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live.
Okay, so repent, right? And you'll receive a new heart, a new spirit. And then if you take that, actually I was thinking of this one. But if you take it a step further, Ezekiel 31, where I'll put my spirit within you. Yeah, somewhere in there. Just believe me, okay?
Is
it 31? Did I overlook it?
Yeah. Yes. Start within yourselves.
What verse?
No, verse 31. Verse 31.
In 31.
18. Verse
31. Oh. Well, I was thinking about something else in Ezekiel that furthered the point of basically Christ destroying what's dead and giving life by giving humanity a new heart, a new spirit. I wanted to say this. Maybe it's Jeremiah.
Anyway,
So what does God want to do with our hearts?
He wants to give us a new one.
That's right. How does he do that?
Through the Holy Spirit.
So number four, how does this change of heart take place? Let's go to Ezekiel 11, verse 19, which I believe we already found our answer, but let's read scripture to back it up.
So, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove them from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh.
Ah, that's what I was thinking of, actually. Should have just gone to the next one.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, all right. So removing the heart of stone, and I like this imagery. Why? Where else do we see a heart of stone?
It seems like, when I was reading it, I'm looking at stone and flesh at the same time. Okay, mm-hmm. trying to get a better understanding with that. And I just kind of jot it down. Maybe it's the stone represents death, or it's dead.
Okay, mm-hmm.
It's not alive.
Right, certainly,
right,
yeah.
Whereas the flesh, it's a living heart. Okay,
right,
living in the spirit, I guess.
Right.
Be there.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Is there a Bible story that would support that?
There's a stone that's put in front of Jesus' tomb.
Okay.
To keep him inside,
certainly.
There's all kinds of references in Scripture about he hardened their hearts or they hardened their hearts.
They hardened the heart.
Yes, what's one of those instances?
I don't know.
How about good old-fashioned...
Pharaoh.
Yes, yeah. Pharaoh.
When did your people go?
No.
Go.
That's right. So you have Pharaoh, right? And he hardened, or at first it says that he hardens his heart.
Yeah.
Right? And then after, like, he basically he's building up this heart of stone, right? That's stubborn against God, right? Stubborn against what God has for his people. And eventually, how does it say it after a few more times of Pharaoh refusing? Who hardens whose heart? God hardens his heart. Basically, just mean, well, God is like doing evil on these people and wanting them to sin. The answer is no, he's already done it. But basically, God's giving him over to his own stubbornness. Right? So Romans chapter 1 talks a lot about is giving them over to their unrighteousness, so giving them over to their sins and their rebellion. So what God wants to do is take that heart of stone, which we all do, right? Have some stubborn hearts, right? That rebel against God, and but he wants to make it what? A heart of
flesh,
right?
Heart with flesh, you can feel things. The stone, you don't feel nothing.
Right.
It just bounces off. But the flesh, you can feel emotions. You can feel things to it. You know
right.
What I'm saying?
Right.
It reflects from it.
Yeah, and a heart of flesh, God's able to work with that, right? God, well, I guess God can work with anything, so I don't want to set up some like paradigm of philosophy and stuff. But the heart of flesh is something which is given by what? The Holy Spirit, right? So that's what the Lord's working to do. Give us the Holy Spirit to give us a heart of flesh.
Flesh seems like carrying that a little bit another step. It seems that also means a heart that, you know, knows love.
Receptive. Yeah, yeah. That's a good way to put that, actually.
Receptive
to love.
Mm-hmm. And gives love mm-hmm. as well. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a two-way street.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Stones don't move.
Right.
Right. Flesh does. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
No, there's no life in a stone heart. I mean, the flesh heart beats.
Right.
And the stone heart just kind of sits there and picks its face.
Right. Right. Like we, it's a place of death. Mm-hmm. Right.
Pastor, it makes me wonder how come pet rocks are so.
it makes me wonder why every time I went to my grandmother's house, I stopped by this rock shop and just gazed. Yeah. Well, although they were pretty cool. Yeah. I mean, no, I do like rocks. I will admit. But I wish my heart wasn't one. So there you go. All right.
Man, you're
good. All right, question 5. What does God's Spirit bring about in the believer's heart? Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40.
Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Amen.
All right. So, what work does the Spirit bring? Okay. More specifically, one word.
Love.
Love. To who?
Us.
People. God and others.
But if you can love God, it's going to be easy to love your neighbor, because if you got the love of God in your heart, you should be able to love others. You should be.
Right. Yeah. That's what the new spirit is. Right. Yeah, the new spirit. You remove the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh, then you're able to actually love God, be receptive to His word. And also then to be able to serve others, right? All right. Anything else on that? All right, let's go to 6. How will the promise of this beatitude be completely fulfilled? All right, we're going to the oh-so-famous Revelation. Also, it's called... Let's be clear. It's called Revelation, not Revelations, right? All right. Revelation chapter 7.
It says here, "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence."
Okay, and can you read verse 14 also?
Okay, 14, it says, "And I say to him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Okay, all right, so how will the promise of this beatitude be completely fulfilled? Yeah, we're washed, right? We're washed, we're made white in the blood of the Lamb.
You shelter in His presence too, before the throne.
Yeah, and we'll be in His presence before the throne in heaven, right? Exactly right. From where God reigns and rules And we finally see the accomplishment of what in the Lord's Prayer? Well, I guess two things. Thy kingdom come, right? And thy will be done. So we'll receive. So the question is then, we'll finally be pure in heart at this point. Because we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We certainly have that washing in this life, correct? But what is something that we still have?
Sin.
We still have this heart of stone, right? That we're kind of dealing
actually,
with, too.
Actually, when we're in heaven, we receive glorification. If we'll finally be glorified then. I mean, right. We'll be in heaven.
Yeah, right. We'll reach the completion of what's been worked in us now, right? Finally receive the rest in our labors. All right. So, any more questions on the pure in heart? Let me ask.
Seems like a process. The purity of heart. I mean, it's not like an on-off switch. I'm thinking of it. Correct me if I'm wrong. It's almost it's part of sanctification. It's a process, okay? It's the end long. And we continue to work to try to make our hearts, well, allow the Holy Spirit to make our hearts.
Yes.
More like flesh.
Sanctification is completed by who?
God.
God, not us, right? Certainly there's a certain level of cooperation that goes with that, right? I mean, if God sends the Holy Spirit to make your heart of stone and heart of flesh, but you're like, no, I really like this heart of stone, like Pharaoh, right? That's not ultimately for your good, right? But Christ seems, searches to change that heart of stone into the heart of flesh. So pure in heart, you're right, deals with the realm of sanctification, right?
It's a continuing process. It just don't happen overnight. Nobody's
right.
A super Christian overnight. It's a continuing
right.
Process through our life.
Yeah, it's
until we reach that point.
We talk about it in the Lutheran world. We don't really talk about sanctification a lot because we believe that you talk about justification and sanctification will come, right? Which some people have taken that to mean, well, then we shouldn't talk about sanctification at all, which I don't think is necessarily the right thing to do either. But ultimately, we have this thing called progressive sanctification where we do, in the Christian life, seek to get better and better and better. And one of my favorite Southern Baptist terms, sometimes you'll do what?
Backslide,
right. Sometimes you'll backslide a little bit, but does that mean you're not justified? No, it does not mean you're not justified, right? But there is forgiveness that the Lord gives, forgiveness, and that you may continue to live the sanctified life, right? But that sanctification never reaches completion until when?
We're in heaven, and then it's called glorification.
I'm looking a little bit more dark than what you said.
That's the way I was taught.
No, you're right. You're right. But
justification, sanctification, yeah. Glorification.
Yeah. No, you're right.
And
judgment.
Yeah. Well, a little bit more personal.
When we die.
When you die.
Separation.
Yeah, right, yeah. When you die is whenever sanctification reaches its perfection because then you're at rest in Christ in heaven.
My grandmother was Baptist. I mean, devoutly. I mean, just nothing that was in the Bible was ever allowed. I mean, we couldn't wear shorts when we went to our house, but that was...
Oh, yeah. Wow.
Our two favorite phrases were about backsliding, and then she would turn around and say, but once saved, always saved. And as a child, that was very confusing to me, how you could do both.
Yeah, there's something peculiar about the systematic theologies of of other folks, but yeah, because like, well, what's the point of backsliding if it's once saved, always saved, right? To which they would answer, well, you never know if you're saved in the first place, which is the problem, right?
A license to sin, really.
Right.
Oh, it's okay, you know.
Right.
You know,
exactly. You know? Exactly. Which sounds like a heart of stone and not a heart of flesh, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, to look at that a little bit differently, I grew up Baptist as well, and I would take that as a comfort that if
yeah.
I backslid,
oh, yeah, yeah.
Sure. You
know,
right.
That's just a different perspective.
Yeah, but yeah, yeah, yeah.
Still, that was not going to cause me to lose my salvation.
Yeah. Correct, so, correct, correct.
That
yeah.
was just my experience.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, and that's what I hear from folks too, right? And I think there is great comfort there. We just need to put it correctly, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
That it's not a forgiveness is not a license to sin.
No.
Forgiveness
I
is.
I believe Jesus knows his sheep. He knows his ears.
Sure.
He, you know,
right.
He knows
his
sheep.
He'll take his staff and.
It would be.
He'll pop me.
He'll prod you a little bit, right?
He'll
yeah.
Me.
Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of the Christian life is. You know,
Martin Luther commented quite a bit about, you know, why does God allow us to backslide or to, you know, kind of fall into sin? And sometimes it's to, he maintains, sometimes it's to teach us a lesson, okay?
Yeah.
And sometimes you have to be in the depths of despair, okay, before you can really, not his words, my words, before you can really appreciate
yeah.
how bad you need
Amen.
Christ.
Sure, sure, yeah.
I agree with that.
Yeah, there's, I mean, that's, Peter talks about our sufferings and what their purpose
right.
is, right? Mm-hmm. And it's always to bring us...
Why was Peter allowed to deny Christ 3 times?
Right.
There was a lesson in that.
Sure. So, but to go back to your point, what we need to make clear is that when we backslide, it's not, so here's justification, salvation,
mm-hmm.
it's completely God's work, not our work,
yes,
right? Here's sanctification, I'm only putting it on an upward horizon,
mm-hmm.
not because it brings you closer to God, but just because, well... That's what God wants you to do. But you live sanctification really on this plane, right?
Yes.
Towards your neighbors, right? Not towards God, towards your neighbors. And so whenever we backslide, it's not backsliding in terms of justification, but sanctification.
You've already been justified. Right?
It's when I sin, when I commit. To me, in my mind growing up, that's what I always thought of backsliding. It was my sinful behavior.
Yeah.
It clarifies it.
Right.
It had nothing to do with... Yeah, my sanctification.
Right,
I just need to
right.
Repent.
Right, right, exactly.
Yeah.
Which is how Jesus starts Matthew, right? It's the first word he says is repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Certainly.
I was always taught, don't go away too far in sin, because it might take you somewhere you might not want to go. So when you do sin, you might want to repent quickly.
Yeah.
You know, it might be a good idea.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. It's...
I guess you really have to be careful with the term once saved, always saved.
Yes.
Because when we sin, God can't be in the presence of sin, so we're separating ourselves from God. And if we continue to do that and continue to go unrepentant, then we're just separating ourselves further away
right.
until
there's no restoration.
We fall away.
Yeah.
You get to the point of blaspheming the Holy
yeah.
Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Another point, too, is when Christ was crucified, you notice how dark it was. The Father couldn't even look upon his own Son because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's how much he despises it.
Right. That's right.
He didn't like it.
That's right. All right. Well, I think we've pretty much covered pure in heart. Do we have time to answer the first question? 2 minutes till 11. Well, 2 minutes. We can get one done, right? All right. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 speaks about peacemakers. What similar thought is expressed about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7? What kind of kingdom will he, the promised king, have? I'll read chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, and establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay. So what kind of kingdom will the promised king have?
The kingdom will have no end. It'll be forever, everlasting.
It'll be everlasting, right? And he is called the Prince of
Peace.
Mm-hmm. Right. So he makes peace, right? Peace between who?
God and man.
God and man, right? God and man also. Man and man, right? In Christ, we also not only have reconciliation with God, but also each other, right? So the next time that someone really gets on your nerves in church, right, is the best thing to just kind of slough it off and let there be no peace? Or should you try and make peace? Make peace, because we all could, because we have the King of Peace, right? Okay. What's in there? Any other thoughts, questions, curiosities? We'll get to the we'll get to the book of Revelation sometime, Dolores.
Oh.
But it's going to be a while. What?
I told him that, and he said, "Well, you need to tell him that you may be dead before you get out of
there." Might be some truth to that by this pace we're going. We'll pick it up. Don't you worry. All right. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. All right.